10 verses, one event. All right, Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse number 1, we'll read through this short chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it, the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our church and your grace and Lord, your provision for us. Lord, bless this evening as we once again open your word and try and glean and feed from it. Lord, we know we need your spirit to do just that. We pray this time would not be in vain, but that you would use it to strengthen us and draw us closer. Lord, I pray that would be a help, that it would meet the different needs that are here. Lord, please, we pray that you be glorified by all that is said and done, and that this would carry fruit, that it would be a help in our life. Please bless and work. Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. As we saw back in chapter 1, Jonah received the call of God to head to Nineveh and go preach. He decided to disobey. He decided to quit, to run from the will of God, to run from the call of God, and he took off. As we know the story, he went down to Joppa. There happened to be a boat going to Tarshish, just about in the Mediterranean, as far away as he could possibly get. And he gets on that boat, a day's journey in. A storm comes up. He's in the middle of the boat all alone. No doubt his soul's struggling. That's an indication. He doesn't want to be around anybody. He's asleep in the midst of the boat. I have no doubt that the depression had set in. He's there. Anyhow, we know the story. He was woken up. The storm is fierce. The mariners have never seen anything like this. They know it's of God, and they realize Jonah is to blame, and they do everything they can. They throw the cargo overboard. They're trying to control the ship, and finally they realize we need to throw Jonah overboard. And Jonah willingly allows that to take place. And the moment they throw him overboard, the storm ceases. You have the mariners that are exceedingly afraid when the storm calms because of the power that they just witnessed. And they understood completely that Jonah served the true God. Those pagan men realized that the man they were just dealing with was in fact a prophet of the true Almighty God. And they just got a small glimpse of his power. And they made sacrifices and vows unto the Lord right there. Of course, Jonah was swallowed by the whale, and we looked at that last week when Jonah was in the belly of the whale. We saw how Jonah took responsibility for his sin. We saw, as it outlined out, we saw that he recognized the ruin that his choices made of his life, that he is there because of his own choices, and how it has ruined him at this point. He's sitting there rotting, literally being digested by a whale. And then, of course, he remembered the Lord, of God's mercy and God's grace. And a truth hit him. A truth hit him that anything really outside of God is vanity. Anything. from there that led to his repentance. Once he repented, the Lord instructed that whale, and that whale vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Now we pick up what we're going to witness here is the greatest revival still to this day the world has ever seen. The turning of Nineveh unto the Lord. We have never witnessed, not on the day of Pentecost, not in any revivals we read of the Welsh revivals and Whitfield and Moody and different revivals that swept through America, but none of them compared to what happened on this day, maybe even over a course of 3 days, though, in the city of Nineveh. An entire city that turns to God. Now, first, let's think here a minute. What Jonah must have felt like and looked like when he gets vomited up. Now, I was imagining this today. Again, it'd be neat if there are like, you know, DVDs of this in heaven that I could sit down and watch. Could you imagine, though, if he happened to, I don't know that the Lord did this. I could see why he would, though, and I'll get into that, why there might have been people present to witness it. But could you imagine if it is on like a crowded beach and all the people are gathered looking at the ocean and they see this whale come up? Everybody would stop to look at that whale. I mean, there's a whale there. The thing's going to be huge. As I demonstrated, I believe it was a sperm whale. So this thing's huge. People are gathering and they're seeing how close he is getting to the shoreline. Remember, he's puked up not just on the shallow reef area, on dry land. And so they're looking at him. But then all of a sudden, this whale does some serious projectile vomiting. You know how it is like when you're 2-year-old. You think a whale. Imagine what I see what my 2-year-old can do when they projectile vomit. Imagine what a whale could do. And so they're standing there just in awe of this whale. And the thing starts, you know, doing that little upchuck thing that happens. Like, what is that? What's wrong with him? It had to happen that way. And then he launches. And there's a man that comes flying out of the whale. And he lands down there. And you could just imagine what he would look like. It would be really just an awesome sight to see. The people who went from ooh and awe of the whale to, you know, having to upchuck themselves after what they just witnessed. So anyhow, there is Jonah. He no doubt would be very grateful to God for being alive. He's out of the suffering of the belly of the whale that he was in. The suffering, would have been tremendous. He's no doubt taking a breath of the fresh air that's right there. He would still be in pain, of course. I doubt he ever ate seafood again. So what now? We're certainly going to see that a second chance is given. After that, we're going to see the simple message that he preached, followed by sweeping contrition. That's the repentance of Nineveh. I was trying to go for S and C's here, as you can tell. And then, of course, God's sovereign change towards the people of Nineveh. Now, in laying a foundation for this, I believe that Jonah, and I'm going to try and show it when I get there in my text in the book of Luke. I can only find one commentator that brought this up after when I was just reading the text. But I don't think Jonah, based on the reading of chapter 3, how it starts, I don't believe he went right from that beach to Nineveh. Remember, he wanted to pay vows to the Lord. So I believe before that call came, he heads to Jerusalem to pay those vows. And we'll see in Luke why I believe that's the case. Also, consider this, that when that storm hit, I believe that boat must have taken damage. I think that's important for a couple of reasons, again, because of one verse in the book of Luke. I believe the boat must have taken damage due to the severity of the storm. And even if it didn't, remember what they threw overboard. What did they throw overboard? All cargo. They no longer had reason to go to Tarshish. What they were supposed to bring there was no longer there. And they were only one day's journey in when the storm hit. So the closest port they're still going to be to is Joppa. I believe they return right back to where they started from. It makes the most sense. That'll come into play here in a little bit. So let me go through this. Number one, the second chance is given. First two verses. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So here we have, once again, God gives Jonah an opportunity to do what he has called him to do and what he has commanded him to do. He is given a second chance. And I am certainly thankful that the Lord does this. We can't see it throughout the Bible. We can see it with Peter after he denied the Lord, how much the Lord used him, given a second chance. Time and time again throughout the Bible, you see the Lord offering a second chance. But let me stress this. That doesn't happen all the time in Scripture. There are without a doubt times when the Lord does not give a second chance. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. There was no second chance given. In other words, I think a lesson here is this. Don't presume on God's grace. Don't think I can do this. I have God's grace. I think Romans 6:1 comes to mind. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Don't presume on God's grace. I do believe we see it, of course, throughout. He's full of grace. We see second chances throughout. But you don't see it every time. As far as Jonah, we see the truth we find in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord chasteneth, whom he loveth. He loved Jonah. That's why he had the chastening. That's why the Lord allowed the storm. That's why the Lord allowed the belly of the whale. The severe chastening worked on Jonah's life and it had an effect. It brought about change. We also learn from the second chance given that God does not hold grudges. Isn't that amazing? You know why sometimes we think God does? Because we do. Because we hold grudges, that's why you think God holds grudges. But he doesn't. Think of Psalm 103. He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. You can't get any farther than that. Really is incredible. And I'm going to try to work through this because I know we have the business meeting tonight. And I have a lot here to cover, but I'll get through it. I'll get through it in a timely manner. We also see what I like about this with the second chance that's given to Jonah, though. Think about this. God did not change the calling to suit Jonah. He never changed it. He knew Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, but God didn't say, all right, listen, I'm not going to have you go to Nineveh. I know you struggled with that. I'll let you go to Tarshish, or I'll let you go to another location. Listen, I'm having trouble, you know, in down by Judea. You can head out of Galilee, which where he was a prophet from, and I'll let you head down by Judea, and you can do some work for me down there. No. He never changed it to suit Jonah. He was still going to have to go to Nineveh. That's what the calling was. That's what he was going to have to do. He doesn't lessen it. He never changed God's call on his life because Jonah acted like a two-year-old. Another lesson we see from the second chance here in relation to Jonah is that God does love us and he doesn't quit on us. He doesn't quit on us. Just like Psalm 103, he remembers that we're but dust. He did that with Jonah. He's going to continue doing that, by the way, when we get into chapter 4. He remembers we're but dust. God's love for us, God loves us and he doesn't quit. Another thing to think about with Jonah's second chance, Jonah still had things to overcome. He's heading to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. There's going to be a measure of fear there that he has to overcome. There's fear in going to Nineveh. These people are ruthless. Even in chapter 3, what's the one sin that it brings out that they are most guilty of? Violence. Violence. And this is the city that Jonah is heading to. Now, I do agree with this. Although Jonah now knows it's much more fearful to be out of the will of God than to be in the will of God. So his experience with the whale will certainly help him with any fear that might come up in heading to Nineveh. He knows it's much more fearful to fall in the hands of a living God. He also has to overcome his own shame of his actions and his choices that he did. See, word, and I'm going to lay this when I get down to the city of Nineveh and what leads to their repentance. The city of Nineveh is getting word about Jonah already before he arrives. Jonah would have to overcome his own shame. He'd also have to overcome his own prejudice, his hatred for the Ninevites. And you're going to see he's going to struggle with that. He's going to be obedient to the Lord, but he's still going to struggle with that aspect when we get into chapter 4. Other lessons we see from the second chance given or any calling. This would be God's call in general right here, but we do see it in the life of Jonah. You will not always like what you are called to do of God. We really have this notion, it seems today, that if it's what we like to do, then that's of God. That's not always true. There are many times when God calls us to do things that we don't like. (Clears throat) I mean, how many people go to visit a place to see if they like it to determine if that's God's will? Really, that's not how this works. You know, about 14 months apart, our 10-year wedding anniversary, I went to Hawaii. I liked it. I could have been a missionary there. Send me. I'm good with that. I liked it a lot. 14 months later, I went to PNG. I'm not kidding. I could not wait to get on a plane and get out of there. That wasn't me. It wasn't. I remember each night praying, Lord, I cannot come here. I don't want to be here. I could not wait to get on the plane. God's call was not based on what I liked. We have that backwards today. Another lesson from this we see is that obedience is much better than intentions, than what you intend to do. Many times we have intentions to do what's right, but the obedience never follows. I'm glad that Jonah intended to do what's right, but his obedience followed. He was obedient. Just because you intend to do something doesn't go anywhere with God. It's when you actually follow through with steps of obedience that it matters. So we see the second chance is given. Next, we see in verses 3 and 4, the simple challenge. In other words, his message that he preached. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So this gives us a little bit of information about the great city, what it's called here. Lord referring to Nineveh as a great city. Again, I mentioned this, I think back in the very first message, we see Nineveh for the very first time in Genesis chapter 10. A city built by Nimrod, of course, who was responsible for the Tower of Babel. He is the one, the founder of the city of Nineveh. It's located, of course, modern-day Iraq. We've covered a lot of this. And it is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. A beautiful city it was known as. Gardens, temples, palaces, canals. They had a steady water supply for the people. They had public parks. It was an amazing city for the time. The population was thought to be at least 600,000. We can even see that when we get into chapter 4. It gives us an idea of the population that was in Nineveh. That's a very large city for this time frame. Some say it's as much as 1 million in this great city. We talked about the walls that were so wide that several chariots could ride next to each other on the walls that surrounded the city of Nineveh. As it mentions here, it would take Jonah 3 days to cover the city. It's 60 miles. It's allowing for about 20 miles a day. So we're dealing with a city that's significant. It's large. This is a big city for the time, around 60 miles. And to think, God calls this city a great city, and he cared for it. You can think in our day right now. You know what that lets you know is that God does care for the great cities of our day. The New York City, Los Angeles, Chicago, Paris, Beijing, Tokyo, Manila. And for Alaska, guess where we live? In the one great city in the state of Alaska. More than half the state lives right here in Anchorage. Make no mistake about it. God does have a heart for the great cities in this world. And it breaks his heart to see, knowing that the judgment that is going to come, and he desires repentance certainly to come, the revival to hit. And so now, we get to Jonah's message. We know it would take 3 days to cover the city from our text, but of course, upon the first day of Jonah preaching, the people start to repent. The message was simple but powerful. After 40 days, God is going to overthrow this city. He's going to destroy it. He preached exactly what God told him to. This is important for practical for us in a lot of ways. How important is that we stay with the gospel message, that we preach it clear, that we preach it right, that we preach it strong. He didn't come in with some intellectual argument. He did not come in with some starting some music rock concert. He didn't say, okay, this is how I'm going to reach Nineveh. I'm going to get a crowd together. I'm going to do some music event. I'm going to put on some sporting event, some sporting competition. He never did any of that. He simply preached what God told him to preach. The power of conversion is in the gospel itself. That's where it lies. And Jonah stayed with the message that God gave him. I mean, you can think how many churches would approach Nineveh today. They would start with a campaign. The campaign would begin. T-shirts would come out. Magnets would come out. Cards would come out. Nineveh for Jesus. They would start their social media blitz. The Facebook pages would be built. Printing material, all about Nineveh. All the pictures and all that. They'd be raising, you know, we'd probably need, I don't know, $1.2 million. And then they're going to head in. Jonah simply went and preached what God told him to preach. The power is in the gospel itself. Jonah was going with the message of judgment. It was a strong message of judgment, of what was coming. Again, by today's evangelistic standards, many would think Jonah has no shot at reaching this place. He doesn't understand what it takes to reach these people. Yet the entire city is going to repent. And that's what takes place, which brings us to the sweeping contrition, repentance. Look at verses 5 through 9 of what takes place at Jonah's preaching. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on... Now, this is a pagan city here. They're having a man from Israel who they recognize serves Jehovah God, is coming to them and preaching, and they believe when they hear him that he is speaking from the true God. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn every one from his evil way, from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Again, we see here that with this sweeping contrition, when the repentance takes place, the people of Nineveh believed God. Amazingly enough, this wicked, horrible city was ripe. It was ready. When the message comes, repentance takes place. The people hear the message, they believe it's true, and they, based on what knowledge they have and what faith they have, they turn to God. And by the reading, it's hard to tell going back and forth with this, but know how when Jonah started the preaching, and by the conclusion of the first day, it's as if the people are already repenting and word gets to the king. He's going to put out the decree, but it's happening almost immediately. It's not that people are necessarily, I believe, are waiting for the authority from this one man. I believe it's literally sweeping the city. The king hears it. He himself humbles himself. I mean, think what it's saying here when he takes off his robe. It is showing his humbleness now. He's taking off this robe that represents his authority. This soft garment. He removes it to put on sackcloth. Along with all the people doing the exact same thing. That's a coarse garment. It doesn't feel comfortable at all. It represents from the repentance and the mourning that is taking place. And they're mourning over their own sin and their own actions, fearful of the judgment that is to come that was just preached. They really believe it's going to happen, that at the conclusion of 40 days, this is what's going to take place. The king's decree is so vast. He lets everybody know, your animals aren't to eat. They're not to drink. You put sackcloth on them. He wants to cover his bases here. And it's guessed at which Assyrian leader this is. And remember, it wasn't until the next generation of Assyrians, of Ninevites, that took out the northern kingdom. It was the next generation, not this one. The king demonstrates his humility, which is always a first step towards genuine repentance. Again, think about that. This great king of Nineveh, the world power of the day, sees his need. He gets it. What he knows is this: we're guilty. I'm guilty. You know the Lord has been working behind the scenes. The reality is, you never know who's ready for the message of salvation. So don't try and guess. I think of Jonah's mom sitting in their house and just thinking there's just no way, the Catholicism's there, but she's been diagnosed with a terminal cancer and they're weeping over her. And yet, what, within 2 weeks did she come to know the Lord of your wife arriving? Within 2 weeks. How many other relatives have come to know the Lord now? One other one, at least I know of. Older brother and her niece have also come to know the Lord. Amen. You never know her. I remember being, whatever I was, 20, 21 years old, and I got called in on that Saturday and was in, somebody got sick, and so I got called in. I was off that day to offload a fuel tanker. So I get in there, and this truck driver gets out, and he, big guy, he's just cussing up a storm left and right. And I already know I'm gonna be alone with the guy for about an hour, so I know I'm gonna be witnessing to him. It was one thing good about my job when those things popped up. And so he's just cussing left and right, and I'm already thinking, all right, I'm gonna go through this out of obedience right now, not because I believe this guy's ready to get saved. He had on a prescription sunglasses, so I could not see his eyes. And so, sure enough, we get talking, we're offloading the fuel. I get the message to the gospel, ask him about church. Yeah, he didn't go, all this stuff. But I'm going through the gospel. I'm getting near the end of it. And I saw him, and as far as I could tell, he's not moving. He just wants me to stop, that I'm some religious nut. Let me get my truck and get out of here. Let's just finish this. He's not responding to anything that I'm really saying. But I'm at the end of it now. I have presented the gospel. I haven't asked him if he wants to put faith in Christ. But tears are now just start streaming off this truck driver's face. I mean, they're just coming down. I'm like, oh, wait, he's getting this. And tears are just streaming. And so then I asked him, would you like to place your faith in Christ now? Yes, I would. And right there, he starts crying even more. And I'm just excited as anything. And then he tells me a little bit about himself. He had told me that his son had gotten saved. And that he was in Bible college somewhere out east. He didn't know which Bible college he was in, but his son was always talking to him. And he had told me how he wasn't scheduled for this run today. I think it came out of Amarillo or somewhere like that. I said he wasn't scheduled for it that day. Somebody else got sick. I said, you know that I wasn't scheduled today either. Somebody got sick. You never know who's going to put their faith in Christ. You never know. What we see here at the city of Nineveh is the entire city repents, which is the greatest revival, the greatest 1 to 3 day revival that has ever taken place in the world. Why did this happen? Not simply because of Jonah or any carnal methods. The key is in the statement there, and God. This is completely impossible unless God works. Completely impossible. That's the setting. This, it's completely impossible unless God works. Think of that. Nineveh, the Assyrian capital. Now think of what that means for us. It means, number one, of course, we already know this. God can do the impossible. God can save your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your boss. We simply have to give the message. Now, God did use Jonah. I believe his testimony preceded him. There was a verse I could not get away from, and that is in Luke chapter 11. What I did was, I looked up every place where Jonah's name was mentioned, of course, in studying for this. But this was a verse I wanted to get to that grabbed me. Look in Luke chapter 11. And I would like to have seen four or five other guys jump on this. I only found one. You're always nervous if nobody else grabs it. And I even teach that in Bible college. But I did find one man I respect a lot who pointed out the exact same thing. Luke chapter 11, verse 30. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now we know the context of this. Christ is talking about his own death, burial, and resurrection, and what happened to Jonah, and how this was a sign to the Ninevites. The implication isn't so much Jonah's message, which was preached, of course, which was obviously part of their conversion, but what happened to Jonah. But what took place? That as Jonah, him, was a sign unto the Ninevites. I believe it's very possible. Listen, you know when that boat got back to Joppa, it was back in one day. It had returned. There was no reason to go to Tarshish. Now, I don't have any Bible text in this, but it just makes sense that the boat would return after taking damage from the storm, and they no longer had the cargo. They got to go back at the cargo and head out again. You know, as soon as those mariners get back, what they're saying. Listen, they didn't have Twitter and Facebook and everything else, but word traveled. And they knew that it was all about this prophet of God that was supposed to go to the world capital of the day. Do you know how much traffic goes in and out of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital? Constant. And again, I personally believe, based even on the arise aspect of chapter 3, that Jonah most likely headed to Jerusalem once he made his vows that the call came to arise. Partly based on Luke 11:30, I finished that assumption just because I believe word made it to Nineveh that there's a prophet coming and he shows up. And again, imagine what he looked like. I mean, when the Ninevites see him, what they would recognize is, one, the judgment of God does hit. Look at him. I mean, there's several things that would come to mind. Again, I believe word made it to the city of Nineveh based on Luke 11 and verse 30. The fact is, your testimony has power, just like Jonah's did. All of us. Every single one of us, our testimony has power, including those who are raised in Christian homes. That's very powerful. That's what worked on my dad. I'm not certain if my dad ever came to know the Lord, but I know the one thing. When my kids were smaller, my dad could not, this was the rock and roll DJ, the partier. He could not stand me raising my kids in a Christian environment. When we decided to homeschool, when Daniel hit 6 years old, he did not talk to me for 6 months. I would call him and he would just hang up the phone. He just thought I lost it. Could not believe it. But you know what? As my kids got older, and he would call and tell me, your kids are going to rebel so strong against you. I mean, he'd go over it. They're going to hate you. They're going to be so wicked. But when they got older, and late teens leaving the house, oh, now when we would talk, he'd be amazed by it. You know what affected him? Their testimony. Their testimony did. There's power in your testimony. Whether you've been raised in a Christian home and the protection that you've been given, and where your parents have protected you, and that's right. It'll serve as a testimony. Or the testimony of a changed life. Of a person who came to know the Lord as an adult, that God changed from a wicked lifestyle, from a drunk to a pastor. There's power in that testimony. Or the testimony of a businessman who all of a sudden seeks to glorify God when he makes decisions for his business and not just simply the bottom dollar. There's power in that testimony. Or the testimony of the stay-at-home mom who sees her high calling as a wife and as a mother. She sees her worth not based on some vain worldly standard, but on her calling before Almighty God. There's power in that testimony. Jonah had power in his testimony before the Ninevites. Again, when they would see him, there's several things they would realize. One, God's mercy. God didn't kill him. And the severity of God's judgment. Imagine what he looked like. Thinking, if God would do that to one of his own, what is he going to do to us? Verse 10, and I'll finish with this, God's response. And I'll cover this quickly. God's response. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil as he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So right now, what we see here is God responds to the repentance of the people of Nineveh. Their repentance wasn't simply in profession alone. It was the repentance was threefold, in their belief, in their profession, and in their actions. They had genuine fruit of repentance. That's what God said he saw. The fruit of repentance. Repentance produces change. Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't make the fruit what it is, but repentance produces change. That's the fruit of repentance. This is what God saw. You even see the definition of it because it refers to God now repenting, by the way. God repents because it means a change of mind, which results in a change of action. So God repents and he shows mercy unto the city of Nineveh. He sees what they did from the lowest unto the highest, the Bible says. All the men truly fearing God and believing judgment is going to fall. And with what faith they knew and the best they knew how, they come before the Lord begging for his mercy. And God shows it. He showed them mercy, which is exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to show mercy. He wanted to show compassion. That's why he sent Jonah. That's why we're here in Anchorage, Alaska right now. Carrying the same message of judgment that is to come, but there is a way out. Now let me finish with this in conclusion. We can look around our world and at times thinks it's hopeless. But boy, this text shows us just how fast the Lord can change a people. Listen, this was the most wicked of the day. You were not going to find a more violent, reprobate people than those in Nineveh. This was the Assyrian capital. And the entire city repented. The fact is, God can reach those that we think are unreachable. With heads bowed and